So we can say that we have one original novel, which is the Torah. And then you had two film directors. And one of them made a huge, massive motion picture, very, very successful, followed by billions, called Christianity. And that's one adaptation. But of course, it's not totally faithful to the original. He left some things behind. You can never take such an epic novel and translate it to the screen and it's going to be perfect. So he had his adaptation, and it's inspired by the novel, but he left a lot of things behind. And then a few centuries later comes another film director, and he's not happy with this adaptation. He says, no, I want to make another adaptation of the same original novel, so I'm going to take all the bits that weren't in the first adaptation, and I'm going to make a motion picture out of them. And then he creates another massive motion picture, followed also by billions, and it's called Islam. Shalom, everyone. We're now going into our second class in the series on Ishmael and Esau, Islam and Christianity from a Jewish perspective, and how this reflects in our own day and age. So first, a very quick recap of last week. So what I did last week was that I listed three amazing facts that everyone knows, but are rarely put together and sort of really looked at. One is the fact that more than half of mankind sees itself as walking in some way, one way or another, in the footsteps of the biblical figure called Abraham, or Ibrahim, as he's called all over the world. And the first video from the previous class not really blew up, but it became widely watched on YouTube, more than my other English classes. And I got a lot of replies from Muslims and Christians. And some of them were a bit, they didn't like the fact that I said that, for example, Christians follow Abraham. Said, we don't follow Abraham, we follow Jesus. And what I meant to say was that they see, whether they're Christians or they're Muslims, they see themselves as the true and ultimate continuation of a journey, of a path that began with Abraham. That's what I meant to say. And that is something that all Christians and all Muslims would sign on, that they say that Abraham was in many ways the first monotheistic believer. In fact, in Islam, they call him the first Muslim, or a Muslim. That's how they call it, in the simple sense of the word, that he's submitted to God. That's the meaning of the word Islam. And of course, Christians, they see themselves as the continuation of Judaism. So that was the fact number one, that more than half of humanity, 2.4 billion Christians, 1.8 billion Muslims, see themselves as walking in the footsteps of Abraham. Second amazing fact was that this was in some way foreseen or anticipated in the Torah, in the story of how the family of Abraham himself, it was three generations with two people, Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and Esau, the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, had to be pushed away, and sort of they went and started their own world, and they had their own heritage. And according to our tradition, according to basic history, Ishmael is the forefather of the Arab nation. In fact, the Muslims have a tradition, they have a lineage showing that Muhammad was a descendant of Ishmael. They have, through his mother, they have this sort of detailed lineage of how he's an actual descendant of Ishmael, and also of Abraham, of course. And we have a tradition that Esau, that he founded the kingdom of Edom, and it was Edomites who founded Rome. So that's not maybe established history, but a tradition that we have, and from that time on, it's very clear in all Jewish symbology and on the interpretation that Rome is a sort of reincarnation of the biblical kingdom of Edom, and it's a continuation of that. So the two children, Ishmael and Esav, the fact that they left and each one is going on to build his own kingdom and his own world, it sort of anticipates these two religions coming into the world. And the final and third fact, which is more has to do with Jews themselves, is that we Jews went into a long diaspora, and we ended up, half of us or a large portion of us lived in Christian countries. The other big group lived in Muslim countries, and now we're reuniting, we're coming back to the land of Israel, we're coming up wherever we are, and we're kind of bringing back, elevating all kinds of sparks of art and wisdom and ideas and even modes of thinking, modes of behaving that are inspired or influenced by these two massive civilizations called Christianity and Islam. And that means that it's sort of coming back in some way to influence Judaism. And this raises a lot of questions, and that's what we want to start talking about today. So the first question I want to open up today is, how should we as Jews, or let's say, put it another way, what does Judaism say about the fact that these two religions sprouted and grew in different ways out of Judaism and became so massively, widely, widespread and successful? What can we make of it? What does it tell us? What does it mean? How should we look at it? How should we approach it? On the one hand, we have a very strong belief, basic belief, that Judaism is eternal. It's not something, it's not a religion. The Torah, the revelation of the Torah, is never to be substituted. It never becomes passé. It never passes the torch to anyone else. And that means that Christians may come and say, we took the torch from Judaism, and then now we call the Hebrew Bible the Old Testament, and now we have a New Testament, and it supersedes the old one. That's something we don't accept. And if then come the Muslims and say, well, we're doing the same, we're doing to Christianity what Christianity did to Judaism, we're saying, yes, Jesus was another step in the revelation of God, but now we have another religion superseding Christianity, and that is Islam. Just like every Christian doesn't believe Islam took over and made his own religion defunct or meaningless, all the more so, Jews don't believe either one of these religions did the same to us. So we're saying there's something that is inherently false about these two religions. It's something that that's not the true original revelation of God, as God revealed himself in the Torah, in the written Torah, and also in the oral Torah, and in this whole tradition that is growing in Judaism. On the other hand, so that's one side of it. The other side of it is that we can't ignore the fact that through Christianity and through Islam, the entire world knows about the fact that there is one hidden God that created the entire universe at some point at the beginning of time, and knows the concepts of a world to come, of reward and punishment, of the fact that there is universal, absolute morality, not something that's relative, it's not relativistic, it's not your idol and my idol and that pagan religion and that pagan religion. It's something that is universally, and that all human beings are one family coming from one person called Adam. All this is shared. And the fact that even these words of Adam and the people, Abraham and Yosef, and again, Abraham, Joseph, or Ibrahim and Yusuf, whatever it is, all their names, the fact that all these names are widespread and that people know this, it's something we can't ignore. We also can't ignore the fact that billions and billions of people believe in either one of these two massive religions. We also can't ignore the fact that they contributed many, many good things to the world. So what do we make of this? Now first, let's go a little bit into we spoke about Abraham giving birth to two sons, Ishmael and Yitzchak, Isaac, and then Isaac giving birth to two sons, Esau and Yaakov, Jacob. Now this three-generation pattern, it really reflects a deeper pattern, which is explained in Kabbalah, in the esoteric tradition of Judaism, which says that these three figures, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they embody three forces that are called loving kindness, that's Abraham, which is a very important force, but it's one-sided, it's unbalanced. Then his son Isaac embodies the opposite trait or force, which is called might, which is again very good, very positive, but unbalanced. And the father and the son, they need to balance each other out. But only in the third generation, in the generation of Jacob, did Jacob himself embody another faculty or another force called Tiferet, or harmony or beauty, which is the balance between the first two forces. Now what this tells us, this dialectic, it's almost like a thesis and antithesis and synthesis. Because the first you have Abraham, which is all about love. He wants to love everyone. And he opens his gates to everyone. And then you have Isaac, who is very unto himself. He's very shielded and very guarded and very focused on himself. And he digs wells, which is all about concentration and focus. And that's might. And then you have the third generation, who brings the balance. So this tells us something very important about these two religions that came out of the first two figures. The fact that Abraham and Isaac embodied forces that were unbalanced means that Ishmael, who comes out of Abraham, but doesn't continue in the proper balanced way, he took this element of love, of loving kindness that his father had, and in some way it was misdirected. In fact, we can see exactly how it was misdirected. Because he was unbalanced, he adopted a religion that's the very opposite of his own trait, which is a religion of might, of force, of authority. That's Islam. Islam, the meaning of Islam, as I said before, is submission. In Islam, you have to submit to Hashem, and there's something very forceful about it. They bow down to Hashem 5 times a day. Jews do this once a year. On the Day of Atonement, we have 5 prayers, and in some of them, we bend all the way to the ground. We bow all the way to the ground, to Hashem. We only do this once a year. But Muslims do it 5 times a day, every day of the year, because it's all about being very much in a state of submission to God. So Ishmael took this aspect or this side of being, which is all about love and being hospitable and being warm to other people and being kind to other people. That's the in many ways the original true nature. And you see this in the hospitality that's so important to Arab culture. But because he needed balance, he took upon himself a religion that's the very opposite. It's almost like it's the only thing that could contain him. Yitzchak, Isaac, was also unbalanced. He was overly into this property called might, gvura. Being strong, being focused, having boundaries. And his son, Esau, was a continuation of that, very unbalanced. In order to balance himself, he took upon himself a religion that's the very opposite. It's all about love and kindness, and loving your neighbor, and loving everyone. They needed to balance each other out. And it is our faith, and we're going to demonstrate this over the next classes, that Christianity and Islam took aspects of Judaism, aspects of the Torah. It's not Judaism. Judaism is just another ism. They took aspects of the Torah that were unbalanced, that are very true at the root. Christianity took elements that are absolutely true and good and real about the Torah, but they took them in an unbalanced way. And they had to deal with that unbalance in their history, and we're going to see this. And Islam took exactly the opposite elements from the Torah. All the elements of the Torah that Christianity didn't take, that were neglected, Muhammad felt that that's what he needs to take up. That's what he needs to take up. He needs to take up everything the Christians left or neglected about the Torah. He also studied the Torah, and he met Jews, and he met Christians, and he could compare. And he saw there were elements in the original biblical faith that Christianity neglected. They said, oh, it's the Old Testament. We don't want it anymore. For example, the fact that there is a jealous God, that God can be angry, and that God wants submission. All this, the Christians neglected. So he said, that's what I want to focus on. And he focused on exactly the opposite elements of what the Christians focused on. So we went in the very opposite direction. Whereas we believe, and I'm going to try and demonstrate it to you in the following classes, that Judaism, which comes out of Jacob, who then received the name Israel, maintained and preserved this balanced original revelation of the Torah that had both elements in it. Except that this was never projected on a massive screen like Christianity and Islam. It remained a small screen, a little TV show that Jews know. It didn't become this massive motion picture that billions come and watch, which Islam and Christianity are. They took, each one, it's like, I can almost put it in this way. It's like whenever you have a book, and a book is very rich and complex, and then you have a movie director which wants to adapt the book into a movie, then obviously something would be lost. You can never capture the full complexity of the novel in the picture, in the movie you're making. So we can say that we have one original novel, which is the Torah. It's the Bible, and it's also the oral Torah that Jews preserved. And then you had two film directors, and each one had a totally different take on how to adapt that novel onto the big screen. And one of them made a huge, massive motion picture, very, very successful, followed by billions, called Christianity. And that's one adaptation. But of course, it's not totally faithful to the original. He left some things behind. You can never take such an epic novel and translate it to the screen and it's going to be perfect. So he had his adaptation, and it's inspired by the novel, but he left a lot of things behind. And then a few centuries later comes another film director, and he's not happy with this adaptation. He says, no, I want to make another adaptation of the same original novel, so I'm going to take all the bits that weren't in the first adaptation, and I'm going to make a motion picture out of them. And then he creates another massive motion picture, followed also by billions, and it's called Islam. But there's another little group that's faithful to the original novel. And these are the Jews. And we can see exactly which elements are followed by those who go to the one movie theater and those that go to the other movie theater. And we can see that both of them are missing out on half of the picture. And they're really missing out on the full three-dimensional, infinitely layered, infinitely faceted complexity of the original novel, of the Torah. And it's something you can't experience and you can't appreciate and you can't understand until you start studying Torah. So Christians and Muslims could be watching this right now and they could be saying, ah, nonsense. He's saying he's a Jew, so of course he believes that he has the best religion. But what I'm saying is something else. I'm saying that only after you start learning seriously, not through the lens of your religion, you start learning seriously the Torah as Jews have the tradition of learning Torah with its 70 facets and its infinite layers and its infinite complexities and the way it all comes about and it creates a picture, you will then see that this is another level of complexity that cannot be reflected in either Christianity or Islam, because it's deeply embedded in the original complex novel. And it's not apparent in any of those two adaptations. So this is just the beginning of the answer. But we have another answer that gives us a more interesting perspective on how history plays out. Because all I just said now was that you have these two massive film adaptations and they're not fully faithful to the original. They're not, by the way, completely disconnected to the original. They do take... real elements from the original novel, and they do something Jews have never done. They're able to explain it and share it and turn it into an experience of billions, something no Jew that's faithful to Judaism has ever done. And this is something to be admired and even learned from. We don't know what it's like to have millions of churches with billions of followers or millions of mosques with billions of followers. We don't know how to do this. And they're more experienced in this than us. And here we get to the second level, the more important level of this whole explanation. And this is, again, explained by Maimonides. Maimonides, in his most important tract of Jewish law, called the Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah is one of the most major books of Jewish law, the most major books of codification of Jewish law, written in the Middle Ages, in the 13th century. And he, at the very end of this book, which is made up of 14 books, it's a big tract, at the very last one, he talks about the end of days. And at the last chapter, the very last chapter, the 11th chapter of the last book, he talks about Mashiach, the Messiah that's going to come at the end of days. And then he starts talking about false messiahs. And then he starts going into the two religions that grew out of Judaism, about Christianity and Islam. And then he says the following. He says that there was this one person who claimed to be the Mashiach, but he wasn't true. And his followers are massive, but they have persecuted the Jewish people. And that's almost like a proof that it's not the true following of that he wasn't a real Mashiach, or a real Messiah. And then he says, but then he says the following, and I'm going to try and read it to you. Then he says the following. Nevertheless, the intent of the Creator of the world is not within the power of man to comprehend. For his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. Ultimately, all the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth, and he names him, and that Ishmaelite who arose after him, perhaps because he lived in Muslim countries, he didn't want to name him. But in other places, he does name him also. So the deeds of Jesus of Nazareth and the Ishmaelite who arose after him will only serve to prepare the way for Mashiach's coming and the improvement or rectification of the entire world, motivating the nations to serve God together. As Tzfania 3:9 states, I will transform the peoples to a purer language that they all will call upon the name of God and serve him with one purpose, or in unity. It's an important verse from Tzfania, talks about the end of days, about all of humanity uniting in the service of God. So he says the following. He says, they're not the true continuation of Judaism. So if it would have remained at that, we would have said, well, they're false religions. That's it, end of story. But then he says, no, it's more complicated than that. Hashem moves in mysterious ways, and Hashem has providence over all of history, and nothing happens by coincidence. And clearly, there was some divine guidance, it was divinely guided by Hashem that these two people of all of history founded these religions. They were so successful, and they reached all the corners of the earth, and they're on their way to each one sort of residing over half of mankind, if they get their way. Really, what each one of them wants is to rule all of mankind. Because according to Christianity, Islam is absolutely false. And according to Islam, Christianity is also, at the end of the day, false, because it doesn't follow Muhammad. So, if they go in their trajectories, each one is going to influence half of humanity. If they get their way, each one is going to go all the way to all the pagans and all the Eastern religions, and they're going to make them either Muslim or Christian. And then, ultimately, there could be a world war, a religious world war, not the kind of that people talk about today, but a religious, a theological world war between Christianity and Islam, because that's the only trajectory it can go. But in all this, Maimonides is seeing something of the way the divine providence governs history. He says, they are messengers in order to get across the basic, most basic tenets of monotheism to peoples that are to nations, to communities that are very far away that Judaism can't reach, and they start teaching them the basics. And when at the end of times Mashiach comes, there'll be a foundation to work on, to build on, to work with. You can say the words God, and people don't think it's one of the gods of polytheism. They understand that you're talking about the one invisible creator of the entire universe. And you can talk about the world to come, and they don't look at you like you're crazy or you're inventing something, because they all grew up with this. And you can talk about even the idea of Mashiach, or of all humanity coming together, and they know what you're talking about. And so I'm continuing. He says, how will this come about? The entire world has already become filled with the mention of Mashiach, Torah, and Mitzvot. These matters have been spread to the furthermost islands, to many stubborn-hearted nations. They discuss these matters and the mitzvot of the Torah, saying these mitzvot were true, but were already negated in the present age and are not applicable for our time. Right? This is what Christianity says, and Islam. They both say, yes, the Jews and Muslims, they also say this about Christian, what they have is true, but it's outdated. But at least, so that's again, we disagree with this, but at least everyone knows about the Jews. Everyone knows about Pharaoh and coming out of Egypt. Everyone knows that there's this God that operates in history, and that history is moving towards the direction of ultimate redemption. This concept is not alien anymore. The world used to believe that everything was a circle. And now the world, everyone is either Christian or Muslim, they all believe that the world is advancing in some way. There's a big argument of what the ultimate goal is. But the very concept, the very idea that we want to progress towards an utopia is a biblical monotheistic idea. So of course, the utopias are different. But the fact that we are looking for a utopia and we're looking to put it at the end of days and strive towards it, that's something incredible. And he says, this is thanks to these two religions that have done so. So it's absolutely not for Jews, but it's more complicated for other peoples, because it's all relative. The world used to be pagan and barbaric. And what Christianity did in Europe was to, not alone, it also had Greek wisdom and Greek philosophy and other things. But Greek philosophy was very rational, intellectual. It didn't have this feeling of a personal God governing over your personal lives. And it was reflected in the philosophers and the way they lived and the way they behaved. Something was deeply missing. They had a philosopher God. But Christianity brought into Europe the biblical personal God that you can pray to, that you feel that you need to deserve their blessing and you have to be good in order to be. And that has changed the face of Europe and the West and the world. Islam did something very similar. The Arab Peninsula was a very savage land. Muhammad, for all his faults, united the entire Arab Peninsula, all the tribes that would war one against the other. He gave them one identity. They were all now Muslims. And then he gave them a mission to spread Islam all over the world. Yes, it was done with the sword, but it brought about a civilization that the world would not be the same without any question. So much of mathematics, so much of science, so much of literature, so much of art was developed throughout the Middle Ages. Well, in Europe, it was the Dark Ages. In the Islamic lands, it was the Golden Ages. They preserved the Greek philosophy that everyone in Europe forgot about. They advanced mathematics and science and astronomy and art and philosophy to in unbelievable degrees. It's almost amazing that out of this Arab Peninsula that was really backwards at the time of Muhammad came this amazing civilization. It's unbelievable. And what it gave to the world is unbelievable. Now, things have changed. There's a kind of shift of focus and energy between the civilizations, because at first Christianity was on the rise, then it started decaying, and then Islam was on the rise. At some point, Islam began decaying, and then the West rose again, and it rose again in a new incarnation. It became more secular. That also grew out of, in a way, out of Christianity. We'll talk about it in another time. that the separation of church and state was really going back to the roots of Christianity. That was what Jesus wanted. He wanted separation of church and state. That created secularism and democracy and humanism and modern science. But it's coming out of Christianity, and the stamp of Christianity is very much noticed in modern secular humanistic Western society. And again, we can't go into the details now, but the stamp is very much there. So both Christianity and Islam, in different ways, different stages of history, advanced human civilization in unbelievable ways. It's all growing out of the Torah. Again, this is not Judaism. It's not the religion of the Jews. It's not the ideology of the Jews. It's not us. That's not the thing. We still are the custodians and the caretakers of a treasure called the Torah. The Torah is divine wisdom embodied in an unchanging book called the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, and in a constantly growing and evolving oral Torah, which is also being written as time goes by. And these two elements together form this treasure called the Torah, of which we are the custodians and the caretakers. And Christianity grew out of this, not balanced. It neglected some things. Islam also grew out of this, again, not balanced. It neglected other things. It's these two film adaptations we spoke about before. But they took things that are rooted in the divine revelation of the Torah. Now, what does that tell us about our role in this time and in the upcoming epochs and in the future? It means that our role, in many ways, is that if it's only going to be these two religions, this is going to lead to a religious world war. It's unavoidable, because the theology of each one of them is that they claim to be the ultimate revelation, that everyone needs to be the way they are. Everyone needs to be Christian according to Christianity, and everyone needs to be Muslim according to Islam. Since Judaism, Torah, is at the root of this, it's like the eye of the storm, like I said before. It's like something that is the very center. We have Jews, and everyone who studies the Torah has the, not just Jews, everyone who studies the Torah, and the more they study this, the more it becomes so, they have the ability to understand where Christianity is coming from and where Islam is coming from, what Christianity got right and what it got wrong, what Islam got right and what it got wrong. The more people return to the Torah and discover the original complexity of the source material, the novel, that these two film adaptations are based on, then the more something new can grow out of this, a new third universal religion, which is neither Christianity nor Islam, nor will it be what we identify as Judaism, because Judaism is the religion of the Jews, and we're talking about a universal religion that unites everyone. It can't be Christianity, because Christianity doesn't have the elements of truth that Islam has, and the other way around. It has to be something else that is rooted in the original Torah that both these religions come from, and that integrates the truth elements of both religions, and also brings them back to the root, to the way they originally were. And then you can regrow from this DNA, you can regrow something that can encompass everyone. And it can tell the Muslims, you're following something that has very strong elements of truth in it, but it's part of something bigger. And that's the reason that the other half of humanity is following Christianity. We can say the same things to Christian. And in many ways, Jews, obviously, having kept this tradition of learning the Torah and knowing how it's learned and having direct access to the Hebrew language, which is part and parcel of the Torah, is that it's our mission to share what we know, the wisdom of the Torah, and the way to and how to learn the Torah, to share it with all of the nations. This is something we've been putting off, we've been neglecting. That's what we've been neglecting. We were only novelists, and we weren't filmmakers. we didn't try to do what Jesus tried and what Muhammad tried, which is try to make a film adaptation accessible to billions. We never tried this. And this we have to say, Aviti Chatati Pashi, we have to do tshuva, we have to repent. And we have to learn in a way from these two religions and ask ourselves, how do we take the concept of the Torah and adapt them and explain them and share them with the world, but in a way that preserves the original richness and complexity and multifacetedness and multi-layeredness of it? Because otherwise, what have we done? And in many ways, we can even say the following. The fact that we didn't do this, had we done it in the days of the First Temple or in the days of the Second Temple, had we done it, Christianity and Islam wouldn't have needed to come into the world. They came into the world because the world was thirsty for the revelation that was hiding in the Torah. People, like the world was screaming, you have this secret. I was actually once told this by a Ugandan princess, no less. I once had the good chance of having a conversation with a princess from Uganda. And she said something unbelievable. She said to me, we believe that the Jewish people are the chosen people, that everything the Torah says is real. But the only person to come and share it with us was Jesus. So we follow him. What can we do? If you have something better to offer, we're open to hear it. We're open to hear it. He was the only one who came to us through his followers and in generations afterwards, and came to us and gave it to us. And we're following this because we want to be close to the Torah and to the Jewish people, who are the custodians and the guardians and the learners of the Torah, the teachers of the Torah. And he was the only Jew who did this. So in a way, Christianity and Islam, including, we can even say, maybe the persecutions that we've suffered under Christianity and are still suffering under Islam, all this is a wake-up call for Jews to do what Jesus did and what Muhammad did, but to do it in a way that's faithful to the source material. To teach the world Torah. To make the ultimate film adaptation that no one has ever done before, which is the film adaptation that's really faithful to the source material and can really convey how the infinite divine wisdom that encompasses the true kernels, the kernels of truth that are in both religions, how it's contained in the Torah. So this concludes our second class in the series on Ishmael, Esau, and Us. I hope you enjoyed this and you learned from this. And I will see you all next week. This video was made possible through the kind support of my sponsors over at Patreon. Patreon is a great way to help independent creators like myself produce original content. If you'd like to get more English language videos from me, please consider becoming a supporter via Patreon. You can find the link in the description below. Thank you very much.